So there's this man who was born blind. Jesus' disciples wonder who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be punished like this. Well, Jesus scuttles such thinking, and he heals the man right there on the spot in a most unusual way. You see, Jesus comes to restore, to make whole once again, not to dish out little doses of punishment. Today on Thy Strong Word, we're in John chapter 9. Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. Glad to have you here as well on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And Thy Strong Word is a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word. And do we have a rich and bountiful passage today? A lot to discuss. I know I use this passage a lot in my pastoral practice, and I'm sure others do as well. And speaking of where I do my pastoral practice, Hope Lutheran Church in South City of St. Louis. You can also find me at sacredmeditations.org, a little podcast there, daily prayers, not daily, but prayers each week, and so on. We are underwritten here on Thy Strong Word by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Check them out, and be sure to thank them for making this hour-long Bible study possible on the airwaves here. You can join us in this discussion of John chapter 9. Just give us a call, 314-821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis, toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can always use email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us to help us walk through and unpack and rejoice in John chapter 9, Pastor David Boyce Clare. He serves at Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church, both of them in North St. Louis. Good morning, Pastor Boyce Clare. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Brother Asbury, and good morning to Mark Stevens as well.
Yes, he's waving back, saying good morning. So, yeah, I thought you might be in studio with me, but then I heard you were on the phone. I thought, well, wait a minute, I know I took a shower this morning. What's up?
Well, I probably wouldn't have done me any good because my air conditioner's out.
Yeah, mine was out yesterday when the power went out. Yeah. It's loads of fun, right?
Well, anyway, we're just still praising the Lord. And excuse me for that enthusiasm there.
Yeah, there you go. Well, what did you do to deserve not having your air conditioning? Did you sin or did your parents?
No, it was so that the Lord could bountifully bless me by finding a good HVAC guy to come and fix it for me.
Ah, that's how the Lord works, huh? Through good HVAC guys.
Yeah.
Well, they are certain
providing them a livelihood, you know.
So. There you go. Well, before we get into our text today, why don't you start us off with a prayer, please?
Be an honor. Gracious Heavenly Father, and you are so gracious to us, and sending your precious Son, and that he came to take away our sins and to bring us to everlasting life. We thank and praise you for this gift to us of John's gospel, which touches our hearts by your Spirit through that precious word of life. And we pray that you would guide us, that we might find and mine the treasures that you would have us know and to share them with your faithful people and with everyone within the sound of our voice here. We ask your blessing upon us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. And folks, we'd love to have you join us in the discussion, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of that, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love your questions, your comments, your insights on John chapter 9. We hope to stir up a little bit of discussion here. So,
absolutely.
All right, Pastor Boyce Clare, let's get right into it. We'll go a long ways and do the first couple of verses, because these are very key to set up the healing here, the miracle that Jesus does.
Yes.
John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. As he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We're going to pause right there. There's a lot hiding behind that little question. And I'm going to let you talk on it a bit here, but I notice people like to ask a similar kind of question even in our day, too, when they're lying in the hospital bed. What did I do to deserve this?
I've heard that many times in my ministry, and I'm sure you've heard it as well.
And this is a wonderful story for that. So what's going on in this question? What are the disciples thinking?
Well, they're kind of thinking about in the mindset of the book of Job. That was the whole issue that was being dealt with there, because Job's three friends, not his fourth friend, but his three friends were saying, you know, what did you do to deserve this disaster that has befallen you? And there are, unfortunately, I haven't encountered directly, but I've heard tell, like when I was pastor out in Jonesburg, Missouri, that in neighboring Warrenton there was a parish there, not a Missouri Lutheran parish, but it was a Reformed parish, where it was said that parents that had their child who passed away through crib death, that they needed to repent of their sins and make atonement or restitution or whatever it was. It was just horrible, a horrible idea to have there. And it kind of goes in with that the calamities that we suffer here in the world are the direct result of any certain sin that we've committed, and then that's kind of what they're and I mean they're kind of pointing to the fact that, you know, this man has been blind. And then the word in the first verse in Greek is genetes, which is not the born word, it's the being word. As long as this individual was in existence, or he was blind, you know, and just to imagine what a world of darkness that is. And then that's kind of what they're dealing with here. What did he deserve, or what did his parents deserve that this has happened to him?
Right, and it seems to be the popular notion in Jesus' day that if you suffered like this, being blind, or whether it was becoming blind later in life or being blind from the beginning or your whole life, the concept was that you must have done something to deserve that, something to make God mad at you. Where did this come from? You mentioned Job. Was this something that God really intended people to understand or claim?
Well, I mean, there is the fact that the reason why there is disease, calamity, and death itself in the world is because of sinfulness. So ultimately, you could say that, all of us deserve that. We deserve even more than this. Because of our sins. And so on. It's not God's fault, and the idea, it's kind of like we live in a world which is corrupt through because of sin, and things like this happen. Like we're hearing in the news. You hear just all of these tragedies and just some of this diabolical stuff that's going on. And I think one of the things that Jesus's ministry was in line with is to try to show that there is some demonic activity sometimes that's involved with this. But ultimately, we can say, his parents or he did not deserve this, but all of us deserve it, if you want to speak law.
So I hear you saying two things here. On the one hand, since we are sinners who live in a fallen, sinful world, we all deserve this kind of thing, whether it's blindness or some other tragic thing or just being wiped out of existence. But on the other hand, this man who's born blind, blind for his whole existence, doesn't deserve it. Is it because this is a particular problem he has?
He doesn't deserve it in that it is any specific sin that he committed or that is bad. Of course, Jesus reveals that too, because it could be, that when you read the Old Testament, you find numerous instances where there are specifically divinely revealed, where God is targeting people because of specific sins. But we can't do that in our day and age to say that, well, there's a divinely revealed reason for something, unless, because it's something that's related. It's kind of restricted to the Word of God.
So we don't want to get ourselves into this mode of thinking that when something bad happens to us, whether it's a cancer diagnosis or your AC going out or what have you, that it's because you did something sinful to deserve it.
Exactly.
Okay.
I think that's the proper teaching in this respect. And I think the book of Job really argues against that. And in a sense, it's kind of, but you see, you always have the opinion of the law. If you do well, you will be rewarded. You know, if you do evil, you will be punished. You know, that kind of idea that goes on there. But there's an even, you know, more comprehensive and important idea that God intends us to learn here.
Okay. This also brings to mind, for me anyway, Luke chapter 13, where some people come to Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, what about the people whose blood Pilate sacrificed? And then Jesus brings up his own example. Okay, what about the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed a bunch of people? Well, who sinned, sort of thing? Right. And Jesus says, no, they're not worse sinners than you, but you need to repent. That's a very loose paraphrase, but that's his way of saying we have these things that happen, these tragedies, these diagnoses or what have you, and we as Christians take the opportunity to say, okay, I need to repent.
Right, yeah, and it's always, anything that happens in our lives is always, you know, in other words, can be, you know, related to our spiritual life and our reminders, you know, that we daily need to repent of our sins. And, you know, we indeed sin much daily, we sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment, as the Catechism says.
Sure, sure. All right, join us in this conversation, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email us your comment or question to kfuo@kfuo.org. Okay, so the disciples are wondering who sinned, this man or his parents, and here is Jesus' answer. Verse 3 through 5 of John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Okay, we'll pause there. There's a lot more to unpack there. So I love this answer, though, Pastor. It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him or done in him or something like that. Talk about that for a moment.
Exactly. It's almost like the, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, too. I mean, that this man, I mean, of course, it was something that Jesus used to teach, you know, how we ought to live as, or, you know, how we do live as Christians. And in this case, I think this is a revelation on his part that he said this was, the reason for this was so that, you know, his Messiah can be revealed through, and that, of course, is the important thing in all of these events in John's Gospel. John, you know, by guidance of the Holy Spirit, is showing these different signs. What, seven signs? The book. This is why this is called sometimes by scholars the Book of the Signs. I mean, in other words, Christ is manifested as God's Messiah, as the Savior, because it's a really amazing miracle. You know, normally I kind of remember how, you know, some of these Egyptian physicians were able to restore blindness sometimes to people, I guess, if they have a cataract operation or I mean, they couldn't do that, but I'm just using a needle or something to restore sight. But, you know, if someone says that their eyes were put out, of course, that's not the case here, but, you know, he's born blind. He never was able to see. And then they make a point later on that this has never been done, never been heard of before, and this is a sign to really manifest Jesus as the Savior, as the one whom God, as the Father, sent. And it ties into what it says in John 1, where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Now, it says that the works of God might be displayed in him. Could we say that this man's blindness itself was a work of God?
Well, you know, in looking at it, of course, it's obviously something he allowed to happen. I mean, because that's the whole thing, you know, with in other words, the idea with who sinned, this man or his parents, that, you know, God directly or you know, did it. It's just, you know, God permitted it to happen. And then Jesus is revealing to us that he permitted it to happen so that this, that he might be manifested as the one whom the Father has sent.
So he has a bigger objective, a larger goal that he, God, or Jesus is looking toward here.
Exactly.
Okay.
And I mean, the thing is that it is God's work to heal physically. You know, in Jesus' ministry, that was a constant thing. That's why as Christians, we set up institutions of healing, and because that's God's will, that people be healed.
Okay, now Jesus moves on into, seems to be kind of a theological commentary here, if you will, or whatnot, verses 4 and 5, about doing the works of him who sent me. So now he's identifying himself as the sent one.
Yes.
While it's day, because night's coming when no one can work, and then he calls himself the light of the world here. What's going on with this light versus night, this light versus darkness theme here? What's behind that?
You know, as will become apparent as we go on, you know, the you know, blindness is also, you might say, theological. It's theologically metaphorical for unbelief or being unable to see the truth.
A spiritual blindness, then.
Yes.
Okay.
And of course, it's only. I think he points out too that it's not God's will for people to be blind. you know, it's God's permissive will, obviously, but and then he is the one, of course, that is sent into the world to give sight and to bring light to those who are in darkness in this way, physically or and most especially and principally spiritually.
Yeah, and this light theme is woven throughout John's gospel. I remember it coming in chapter 1 that, he is the light. There in John chapter 1, then I think Jesus refers to himself as the light earlier in chapter 8 as well. So this is a common thread here that Jesus is the light and he brings the light. And we're talking about what, faith, about the gospel here, things like that?
Yes, absolutely. And himself.
And himself, sure.
And you know, he's let his sun shine, S-O-N. I remember that we at the seminary, we had, when it was in the old chapel, we had these really nice banners that said, let his son, S-O-N, shine lasts from dawn to dawn, and he is the light. And this is something that's very much part of the piety of Eastern Orthodoxy, receive the light of Christ.
No, and not only Eastern Orthodoxy, but the early church is all
yes.
over the place there that coming to faith is compared to being enlightened, or when you're baptized, you are brought into the light, things like
exactly.
this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's move on here. Just how does Jesus heal this poor blind man? Verse 6 of John chapter 9, having said these things, he, that's Jesus, spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Wow, now there's the miracle. But at least maybe to our ears, that seems kind of gross.
Yeah.
Spit
I remember,
in the dirt and
I
making
remember,
mud out of it? What's going on here?
Yeah, it's very usually I think in the other gospels or at other occasions he simply touched the blind person and they were healed. And when in Mark's gospel it presents that he it kind of was like a two step process. He he touched him, and then he says, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see men walking around like trees." And so his sight wasn't fully restored. So Jesus touched him again, and then he was fully restored. But it's interesting. It's kind of he's using means.
Okay.
Like God
okay.
likes to use. And it's sort of like a little, as you said, it's gross. He spit.
Yeah, I was gonna say, but spit? Why use that?
Yeah, and then he made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed or put it on the man's eyes. I think it's variously presented. Sometimes it looks like clay, and I think the word it used in the Greek kind of gives you the idea it was like clay, and so he just tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. So there's a sending, and that seems to be also an important thing, that pool has something to do with sending here. And it means, well, it's actually the word that's used there, too, for the sending is like sending as God's representative, apostello
okay.
is used there.
Okay, and so Jesus is the one who sent from the Father. Now we get sending again here.
Yes.
And now he sends this man to this pool to wash off and be clean and be healed. Yeah, but let's expand on this God working through means business here, because I find an interesting note here in the Lutheran Study Bible about mixing of earth and saliva here. And it talks about saliva was thought to have curative powers. For example, how animals clean themselves. And I had not thought of that. What do you make of that?
Yes, I mean, that's even been said too about the poor Lazarus, you know, and the rich man.
That, oh yeah.
That dogs were licking his sores. Although the point of that was to show the lowliness of this poor, unfortunate gentleman. In this case. I'm just, you know, again, it's probably almost like that the Lord is sort of getting us to really, just maybe that idea. That obviously baptism is God's promise and it affects regeneration. But, there's also a picture in what's being done as well, sort of like as the confessions say, visible signs. And so, and anything that comes from him, obviously, is a fortiori, strong and life-giving.
Okay, and you mentioned baptism. We can also think of how God works through other means, like his body and blood under the bread and wine.
Yes.
Or even under the words you and I preach on a Sunday morning. I mean, those are just humble words from... You know, some would say hot air from a preacher's mouth, right?
Yes,
but
exactly.
God's still working through them.
The foolishness of preaching. And,
yes.
And he
yes.
works through those humble means. Like here, it's spit and not polish, but spit and dirt.
to make mud of all things, yeah. Yeah,
yeah
that must have been
yeah.
a good amount of spit there to make some mud. I don't know.
Yeah, yeah, yes.
Yeah. Well, this is a good breaking point here. If you'd like to call in and give your comments, your questions on John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind, please do so. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Outside of that, anywhere in North America, toll free 1-800-730-2727 or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. So what happens to this man born blind whom Jesus has now healed? Well, you'd think this would be a day of joy and rejoicing, but it doesn't quite turn out that way for him. He has a little burden to bear and has to prove who he is and that he was really healed and all of that. And we'll get into that right after the break here. Pastor David Boyce Clare is our guest, and we'd love to have you join us right after this.
Worldwide KFUO Salute Our Day sponsors on this Monday, July 24th, 2017. Today's Day sponsors are Ray and Ellen Johnson. Today's Day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor and celebration of their 6th wedding anniversary today. Once again, we say thank you to Ray and Ellen Johnson of Godfrey, Illinois. today's Worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
We are back here on Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing and pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon, I guess you could say out of the bullpen, since he's off leading a worship conference. So we pray him and everyone involved there God's blessings as they exalt this gracious giver God in worship and teaching worship and all of that good stuff. We are in John chapter 9 this morning here on Thy Strong Word. And we'd also like to give a shout out to our sponsor here, our underwriter, I should say, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Please be sure to thank them for making this show possible. John chapter 9, a man born blind, Jesus heals him very miraculously, but using ordinary stuff like saliva and dirt that he makes into mud and cakes it on this guy's eyes and says, go wash in this pool called Siloam. And he comes back seeing here. Pastor David Boyce Clare, our guest from North St. Louis at Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church as well. During the break, a little comment came up about the saliva. I don't want to spend too much time here, but Mark Stevens reminded me of when we were little boys, and I'm guessing you fit into this category too.
Oh, absolutely. I still do it now.
When you got a little bump on the head or something stuck in your eye, what did your mom do? She licked her finger or thumb and then tried to wipe it off, right?
Yes. And, you know, sometimes, you know, I was kind of thinking, what are you thinking? And, you know, I was a little kid, you know, I was thinking, why is she doing that?
Yeah, right.
You know, but she'd do that quite often, yes. So I do remember that.
And I told him, well, that's like me in my wood shop when I, you know, nick my finger or something accidentally and look down, oh, there's a little ouchie. And what do I do? I put it in my mouth and I lick it and, you know, suck on it, that sort of thing. So interesting connections there. But we better move on here. There's more to this story. We move on from this fabulous healing, this wonderful restoration of this man's sight. And now he's almost like put on trial, if you will.
Yeah, Inquisition.
Inquisition, yeah. And we'd love our listeners to call in and join the conversation, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org is the email you can send your question or comment to. All right, John chapter 9, let's pick it up at verse 8, and we'll pick up the pace as well here. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And we'll pause there for just a moment. It strikes me here that this man, now he's healed by Jesus. He's been restored by Jesus. He's, what, had the gospel proclaimed to him, you might say.
Yes.
And he cannot help but tell other people about it.
Yeah, but they're having a hard time. You know, so there's the doubt there that, you know, he can't be that person because that person was always blind in our experience, and it would be impossible for that person to be seeing now.
So we have the skeptics here.
Yeah.
And then we have those who are saying, yeah, it is him. Wow, this is quite a miracle. So now we have a debate raging.
Yes, and that then, of course, gets a little bit more involved when the Pharisees get involved with it.
Exactly, exactly.
Or the Jews. I think they use the term the Jew, which we understand. It says the Pharisees.
Yeah, okay. Now, before we move on to them, it seems we get another note here. He used to be a beggar. And it seems there's a connection between being blind and being a beggar. I mean, he can't go out and get a job. He can't go till the fields or make anything in a craftsman shop or anything like that. So he has no other means of support because he's blind. Is that the connection with the begging here?
Yes. That would be that connection.
Okay. All right. Let's get into the
They're
Pharisees.
They're permitted to do that, too. I mean, I think the law even permits them to.
Kind of expected to, if you think about it.
Yeah,
okay. Picking up at verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes.
So
So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Again, wow, confession of faith here.
Yes.
or getting warmer, I should say.
Yes.
What's going on here, this division with the Pharisees? We've got the Sabbath question here. We've got, were you really given your sight back? They're very skeptical,
aren't
they?
I mean, and, you know, when he healed the man who was ill for 38 years in chapter 5 on a Sabbath as well, and the guy was carrying his bed, and they said, well, you know, what do you, you know? So in other words, he's breaking the Sabbath himself, and he's telling others to break the Sabbath. And of course, then Jesus, of course, says, I just love it what he says. He says, "My Father's working, and I work."
So,
in other words, if God weren't working on the Sabbath, and he weren't, and Jesus weren't working, you know, then the whole world would disappear.
or come apart at the seams or something.
Exactly.
Yeah,
so it's kind of like there, but there seems to be, a group of the Pharisees are saying, this is a sign. This is something from God. And the other ones are saying, well, he's breaking the Sabbath. And their understanding of what it is to break the Sabbath. And they went around all of those rules anyway, didn't they? As much as they could.
Well, let's dig down on this Sabbath thing. Because this came up in my Bible class just yesterday. We were talking about God's law and, you know, are we free from the law or do we delight in God's law? What do we do here? And then the question came up, well, what about Jesus? Didn't he break God's law by breaking the Sabbath? And I took the approach, well, no, he didn't really break God's law, because what is the Sabbath for? And I'm thinking here of, where to go here, Mark chapter 2, where again, Jesus, this one is the disciples picking up grain from the grain fields on the Sabbath. And Jesus ends that little saying, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So we can't really say that Jesus breaks the Sabbath, can we?
No. And their interpretation is actually a sin. They're actually contradicting God's word by the manner in which they are applying that law.
Right. So what was the Sabbath intended for?
Well, it was intended for taking time off from work. You know, people had to work in order to live. They lived in a subsistence economy where you just were hand to mouth. You know, you live from paycheck to paycheck or even less.
Kind of like, we have to work to live.
Yeah, and so the explanation, the catechism puts it. You know, our Luther's hymn on the Ten Commandments: "Keep hand and heart from labor free, that God may so work in thee." So the idea of that time for prayer and hearing God's word, and so that the purpose was obviously for rest and for a person to be occupied with the things of God or God's word.
So that God may work in us, as Luther's hymn says.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah. Which gets back to your point that, you know, Jesus says, well, God's still working and I'm still working.
Well,
you know,
sure.
God's always so working on the Sabbath, isn't he?
I'm so glad he's working.
And God's the only one who can really work 24/7.
Yeah, he is.
Yeah. And so the Sabbath thing then gets distorted.
Right.
Kind of like the question in my Bible class yesterday. We think Jesus is breaking it, but really he's only going against the man-made laws about it, isn't he?
Exactly. And they had a belief that Messiah would come if everybody in Israel would keep the Sabbath. You know, then Messiah would come. You know, so if it were possible for everyone who identifies with God and the true faith that they would keep the Sabbath, then the end would come.
Well, then one man came who did keep the Sabbath, and what did they do to him?
Yes.
Put him on a cross.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, but the Sabbath thing, I'm glad you put that catechetical connection in there. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, yes, to rest, but not just to sleep in and watch Netflix all day or something like that on
right.
a Sunday, but to
fun, you know.
Hear God's word, to be restored and refreshed the way God wants to restore us.
Exactly. And here you have, you also have the incidents here that they're saying that God is at work in this man to do God's work. And so that, in other words, God has the right, maybe he shouldn't be, of course they're not saying Jesus is God, but I'm just saying that God is working through this man. And that's kind of what they're saying.
Yeah, okay. They're saying he's from God, some of them anyway. Yeah. Well, and even the formerly blind man, I'm going to call him that now, says he's a prophet. So he knows something special about Jesus here, but he's not quite all the way to confessing that he's the Son of God.
Correct, yes.
So he's kind of warming up to the idea. Okay, let's pick up with verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So now the Inquisition continues and heightens, and they bring in mom and dad. Is this your son? What are they hoping to achieve here? Discrediting
him?
This is sounding like politicians today, if you ask me.
Yes, they're hoping to discredit this whole thing. They're hoping to say that, you know, as politicians are trying to undo the election of last year. They're trying to say that, you know, they're a fraud. You know, that actually they perpetrated a fraud. And you know, there's a lot of ramifications for this. A guy didn't have a right to be begging at the temple or wherever he was at doing this. And that there is no miracle. That's basically trying to say there's nothing here. It's all a fraud.
There's no there, as many people like to say these days, right?
Exactly.
That's what they're trying.
And of course, they were able, the guy's parents are still alive. They must be, in their 60s or 70s, I would say.
Okay.
So they're trying to distance themselves from it because they don't want to be excommunicated.
Okay. Funny you should use that term. I was thinking the very same thing. Is that what "put out of the synagogue" means? Is what we would call excommunication?
I would take it to be that. There's a word. There's a Greek word that puts that all together. From the synagogue. You know. Basically kicked out.
Okay. Yeah. So something similar at the very least, then.
Exactly. So, and because they're making that application for in other words, the faithful, that if they were to do this, then they should be disciplined in that way.
Okay, now his parents say he is of age, ask him. We probably don't know how old this man formerly blind was, but what is this of age business?
Yeah, that's I'm wondering if that would be his bar mitzvah or would be that's kind of the point at which you enter manhood. And that in other words, we are not responsible. If he's perpetrating a fraud, then we have nothing to do with it. We're just telling you the truth as we know it. And we know that he was blind from his birth, and he is our son, and that's all we can tell you. So, basically go further with him if you have to.
Ouch. If you think about that's mom and dad trying to step back from their own son saying, hey, babe, we're not responsible anymore. It's all on him now.
Exactly.
Yeah, wow. So he's at least...
And a lot of times, that's true for, responsibility. I remember one time a relative of mine was driving through an area and some children threw rocks and broke his windshield and called the police, and the police said that they can't pursue it. But I don't know. Laws are different in any state.
Yeah, so he's of legal age. I mean, we think of something like, 18 or 21, something like that. But he could have been as young as 13, 14, when he became of legal age.
Of course, I don't know how he could have read the law and interpreted it because he wasn't able to see.
I guess somebody had to speak it so he could listen, huh?
Yes.
Yeah, perhaps.
There you go.
Yeah. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Yes, I've heard of that. All right, let's pick it up at verse 24, John chapter 9. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. I presume they're talking about Jesus there.
Yeah.
He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. Wow, that is quite the confession of faith here, isn't it?
Yes, and he's a very good theologian.
Yes, he is.
God's revealing something through him in this way, and then like people feel threatened in some way. That's why. Caiaphas said, we need to get rid of this guy so that the Romans don't come and destroy everything. So they're thinking about their own, they're not open to seeing God's actions in the world.
Yeah, they just automatically assume Jesus is a sinner here, so therefore he can't be doing anything good.
And they also, are saying, you're not an educated person. You're not as enlightened as we are, so. You have no right to say that. And by the way, then you have people that apply the fact that they think that he committed a sin or his parents sinned, that he was born blind.
I think it's very juicy right in the middle there.
Yeah.
He says, why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too?
Yeah. He kind of gets about being disciples of Moses. If you look at John 1 again, it says that grace and truth, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, not through Moses. And Moses is the law, obviously.
Right. Now, Do we really want to pit Moses against Jesus all the time? I mean, that's what these guys are doing.
Yeah, exactly.
But Moses does point to Jesus still.
Exactly.
I'm thinking Deuteronomy 18, you know, that you will have a prophet like me come to
you.
And
he calls him a prophet.
Yeah.
The man that formerly was blind called him a prophet.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And of course, that's part of who he is.
And so the Pharisees are kind of showing their stripes here a bit when they say, well, we are disciples of Moses. We belong to the law, to the Old Testament, something like that. And they're not ready for this Jesus guy to be the Savior. It says that earlier, you know, that they weren't wanting to say that he's the Christ.
Yeah, they're saying that we're experts. And you know, why do you question the experts? You don't have any right to do that. You're just a dumb old blind man.
Yeah, a beggar. What do you know? Yeah, yeah. But for being a dumb old formerly blind beggar, he sure preaches a good sermon here.
Exactly. And well, that's ultimately the thing is they're convicted. You know, even Nicodemus said, you know, you no one could do the signs that you do unless God were with him. You know, that's a Pharisee himself. Of course, he does it by night. But I mean, that's why, as Dr. Pieper in his masterful dogmatics says, that the sin against the Holy Spirit is that Pharisees were convicted that Jesus was doing his miracles through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Knowing that that was the Spirit and convicted that it was the Spirit, they still called the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit. You know, so they're convicted here. So what do they do? They just simply, kick him out.
Yeah, I think he got him in verse 30, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. I think he kind of catches him right there that this man is talking about more than just his physical eyesight. We're also talking about the eyesight of faith, that he sees
this
Jesus guy, there's something unique about him, something special. Yeah, well, let's get the rest of the story in here, verses 35 through 41 of John chapter 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Some interesting stuff here. So first of all, Jesus approaches the man, says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he?" "Well, he's the one sitting here talking to you." And now this formerly blind man makes the true confession. "Lord, I believe." That's pretty amazing. So I guess we can see a process or some progress in terms, you know, that God himself works, that first the man's physical eyes are open, then he calls him a prophet, and now he's calling him the Lord, the Son of God. Talk about that.
Yes, and that's the whole point. You know, even though he is, kicked out of the synagogue, he's not considered to be a faithful son of Israel. Yet, he has been given this great gift of not only physical sight. Finally, he's able to see. My goodness, he's been in darkness all his life. He's able to, and Jesus even takes the time to come to him and to, reveal himself to him. And now, I see. And then Jesus, of course, pays him quite a compliment later in sort of like in saying, you know, this man was blind, but now he sees. But you guys, even though you do see physically, you don't see spiritually.
So this is really what this whole miracle is all about. Not just a physical healing, but kind of this teaching that, you know, if you think you can see, you really can't. But if you admit you're blind, by God's grace, you can see by faith. Is that something
exactly
we want to get at?
It's, this is the way seeing is believing is, it may be a proper characterization here. Seeing is believing.
Seeing is believing, and believing is seeing.
Okay.
That kind of reminds me of John 20, the Easter story when Peter and John go running to the tomb.
Oh, yes.
And what do they see? They see the grave clothes that are empty and the head cloth that's folded up, and then they believe.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
So in the few minutes we have left here, Pastor Boyce Clare, what are some good takeaways for us from this whole chapter of John chapter 9?
We should, by the grace of God's Holy Spirit, receive God's gifts to us. And obviously that through the precious gospel, through this, like this announcement of Jesus, and trust in him as the one who brings us light and causes us to see. And when we don't see, or when we can't understand, or when we're struggling through life, that we turn to him in our every need, because he is the Lamb of God who's taken away our sins, and he opens our eyes, and he brings us life, and we rejoice in the beauty of his works.
Well, yeah, and being able to see that those works are good, they are gracious. I guess one of the things that strikes me about this whole story, especially the first part, we mentioned earlier that we often have people in the hospital say, what did I do to deserve this? I remember one lady in particular, this has been many years ago now, said she was in the hospital for a long time, and several times at that. Why am I here? Why am I here? And I would try to use John chapter 9 here to comfort her and say, well, so that God's works may be done in you.
Yeah, so you can see it. Like, for instance, I remember a lady who had to undergo a surgery where they were going to pretty much make her a vegetable, unfortunately, but she had to undergo that surgery. And she was a witness to all of the doctors and all of the people that thought, what a horrible tragedy, but she witnessed her faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I mean, that's just being able to believe and trust by the grace of God, even in such a horrible condition, is a light. And
yeah,
witness.
I'm glad you brought up being a witness there, because I did that with this one lady as well. I would tell her, well, when you're on your back on the hospital bed, you can look up and pray to God. Well, okay, I can pray. But then when I mentioned, well, you can also be a witness to people around you, you know, the doctors, the nurses, even your family members, that you're trusting your Lord Jesus even in the midst of this, you know, illness in her case, or the surgery you mentioned, that can be a very powerful thing.
Exactly. And that's the light of the gospel of Christ. That we praise him who brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Awake, O sleeper, and let awake from the dead, and let Christ shine on you.
And we do so even in the dark times, the dire times, when we're having surgery or facing an illness.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, my friend, it's been a great...
And so much joy here.
Yeah, so much joy. It's been a great time talking with you again.
Oh, it's always good to talk to you, and God bless you and Brother Stevens there.
Thank you very much. And Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran Church and Bethesda Lutheran Church in North St. Louis, thanks for joining us, and God bless you, and may your AC run well today.
Well, thanks a lot.
All right.
I'll be with you.
And with you as well. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, filling in for Pastor William Whedon. Good to be with you again. And until I'm here with you again, the Lord bless you and keep you.